I want to begin this morning by giving you a little background on our time that Pam and I spent in the Bahamas. We had a custom there of allowing, in fact, encouraging people that had prayer requests. To understand, we got up to a church of over 200 people, and we didn't do the kind of sharing that we do here. But we invited people to come up to write their prayer request on a small piece of paper and to put it into a basket. And once a year, now that basket was, it came up and had a small opening at the top. So nobody was reading those prayers. I want you to understand that. But once a year, usually sometime around the new year, we would, the church elders and I would go to a beach and we would have a cookout. And our main reason for being there was to burn these prayers. We built a big bonfire and we would put the prayers into it. And I would think a lot about what those prayers had said, because I never knew what people had written and put into the basket. So as I watched the papers burn in a fire and I watched that smoke go up, it was very symbolic of seeing those prayers rise up to the Lord. And I knew that those prayers were indeed on their way to the Lord. If it had been almost a year since they had been put in the basket, I'm sure that he heard those prayers many times. And I'm also sure that God answered those prayers, but maybe not the way that the people who put the names in the basket would think, or the papers in the basket. But you see, that reminded me, as I was working on this sermon this week, that truly for us to find the way to God's heart is through prayer. And Mary has introduced us to this idea this past couple of weeks now. I don't know if we've already gotten past that or what we're doing, but of praying every morning. And also, we went through the 5-5 challenge?
5-0 challenge.
5-0 challenge.
Still going on.
Prayer is involved in that as well, because we're praying for the ultimate successful outcome of that whole campaign. But think about your prayers, your personal prayers. Pam and I, for many years, we prayed the Celtic Daily Prayer, and that was twice a day we did that. And I think we did that one for about 8 years or so. And I also have done other prayer cycles like that, which takes us through a portion of Scripture and then allows us to enter our own personal petitions. But I'm totally convinced that the key to God's heart is the prayers that we send out to Him. Now, maybe you're one of those people who has never prayed. There's a lot of good Christian people that just, it's so foreign to them that they never involve themselves in prayer. Maybe you're one of those people that you have prayed before, but it's only been in times of anguish or terror or something that was terrible that was going on in your life. And I think those we generally refer to as foxhole prayers. They're usually, there's a lot of bargaining that goes on in that time. Usually goes something like this. God, if you get me out of this mess that I've created, this mess that I'm in, then I promise I'll never do such and such again. I mean, how many times have we prayed that kind of a prayer? Lots of people have, believe me. Or perhaps it may be that the only time the divine name is ever on your lips has been an angry expletive. That's very true for a lot of people as well. But never mind that. I'm here to tell you that the Father's heart is wide open, and you are welcome to come in. Maybe you just don't believe in prayer. It's a bunch of hogwash. You know, you pray into the ceiling or in the dark of your closet or whatever. But you may have tried to pray, and you have been, in your own estimation, profoundly disappointed. You've been disillusioned by the whole process, and you've thrown it behind you and vowed never to be involved in that again. Maybe it's because you have little faith or maybe even no faith at all. But you see, none of that matters, because the Father's heart is wide open and you are welcome to come in. Perhaps you've been bruised or even broken by the very pressures of life. Other people have done so many terrible things to you, and you feel scarred for the rest of your life. You have old, painful memories that have somehow never healed. So you avoid prayer because you feel too distant, too unworthy, too defiled. Well, don't despair, because the Father's heart is wide open and you are welcome to come in. Now, perhaps you're one of those people that has been praying for a good number of years, but maybe the words have just grown a little cold and brittle in your mouth, because little ever seems to happen anymore. God seems remote and inaccessible to you. I'll say it again. Listen to me. The Father's heart is open, and you are all welcome to come in. Or maybe you're that sort of odd person in today's world that prayer is nothing but a delight for you. It's the delight of your life. You have lived in the divine surroundings for a long time, perhaps since you were a little one. You can attest to the goodness of prayer. But you long for more. You want more power, more love, more of God in your life. Well, believe me, my friends, the Father's heart is wide open, and you are welcome to come in to higher and deeper than ever before in your life, beginning right now. So I think we've established that no matter what your situation, that the key to God's heart is prayer. And the door to get that key is Jesus Christ. See, how good of God to provide us the very way into his heart. It's like he's built the highway for us. And all we have to do is to get on that highway of Jesus, and it takes us right into God's heart. He knows we are often stiff-necked and half-hearted. He knows we're hard-hearted, too. He has provided the means of entrance to each of us. Jesus the Christ, we know, lived a perfect life. And then he took that life and placed it on the cross, and he died in our place. But he didn't end there. He rose victorious over the dark powers of death, so that we might live our lives through him. And this, my friends, is the wonderful good news that we find in the scriptures. No longer do we have to stand outside. No longer are we barred from nearness to God by our rebellion. We may now enter through the door of God's grace and mercy, which we know as Jesus Christ. Now, can you remember the very first prayer that your parents taught you? And I'm assuming it would be your parents, maybe not. But do you remember the first prayer you remembered or you were taught as a child? It's a long time ago for most of us. Did you think about that prayer? And I see the smiles on some of your faces, so that must have been a what we'll call a warm, fuzzy. Even David's smiling pretty good here. But some of us were taught a prayer that went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Okay, that's the first one you learn. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Well, I got to tell you, that may not be the best prayer to teach a child, because there's some kind of screwed up theology in some of that. But it is a good way to introduce a child to the whole lifetime of prayer that lies ahead. Many parents, I'm sure, were sincere and eager. They were not theology students. They did not encounter any problems at all in teaching their children that prayer. But they were helpful and eager, and they taught us to pray that prayer or something very similar to it. Now, the Bible teaches us that prayer itself is a privilege. In other words, as I said before, the door to God's heart is open, and how much more of a privilege could that be when we are invited to come through that door and to sit down and commune with the God of the universe? That's an incredible thought when you put that in your brain and kick it around a little bit. But it is also something that needs to be learned. And Jesus is and was the best teacher that we could possibly have when it comes to learning how to pray. Now, we know from reading the scriptures that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He would very often go off by himself, leave his disciples behind, and he would take that quiet time to commune with God the Father. But one day, on one occasion, when he had finished praying, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, why don't you teach us how to pray, like John taught his disciples?" And in that prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer, although I like to call it the disciples' prayer, really, but Jesus gave us instructions, and he gave them to those disciples for how to pray effectively. I'm going to read that scripture now. It comes from the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 5 through 15. Jesus began by saying, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward already. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees all in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that somehow they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So here's the way to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now I want to take a look at the Lord's Prayer. I think in both of the churches that I serve, we say that almost automatically every Sunday that we're together. And very often, we would pray that prayer some other times. The interesting thing is that many of those people whom I pointed out earlier that have a sort of a distance between them and God, this may be the only prayer that they know. And it's really a model prayer. Jesus never intended us to repeat this prayer back. He said, "This is how you should pray, not this is the prayer that you should pray." He said, first of all, that we were not to pray as the hypocrites did. Now, hypocrites are those people who pretend to be something that they really are not. And Jesus is here prohibiting people from praying in public merely to be seen or to be heard by others in order that they might be considered very religious. He's not saying that you can never pray in public. We do that here all the time. That's how we lift up our thoughts and our prayers to the Lord. But what he's saying is that if you do that in public, if you went out here on the corner and began praying on the corner as people drove past, it would simply be for your own aggrandizement, your own self-satisfaction, and saying to those people that would drive by, look at me, look how holy I am. And Jesus said, that's not what we're to do. He directed us to go into our room and to pray there with the door closed. Now, while the sanctity of prayer is a private affair between God and us, and that sanctity must be preserved, it doesn't mean that only private prayer is acceptable to God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer here with other prayers as well, that is perfectly acceptable for us, and we are following that almost word by word. And I've got to tell you again, a couple of weeks ago we were at a funeral in the Lutheran church. They pray, forgive us our trespasses. You guys pray, forgive us our debts. And over in Piscataway, they've been enlightened, I think, by the Methodist minister that was there before me. But they say, forgive us our sins. And I still, to this very day, have a problem. When I come in here, I want to say sins, because that's the last thing I said. The Lutheran guy, who was a friend of mine, he totally screwed me up by saying trespasses. And, you know, as the scripture that I read today, we have debts and debtors, and then he said trespasses are what you're forgiven of later on. So I get terribly confused by going between the two churches. But he said, second of all, that we are not to pray like the heathen. And that makes us different than those hypocrites that he was talking about. Because the pagans had the concept that they were to simply wear down any reluctance of their deity by the persistence of their prayers, by using the same words and the same phrases over and over and over again. Jesus taught that our Father God is much more eager to give than we are to receive. So prayer should not be a matter of strained or loud wordiness, as if God were either deaf and needed some hearing aids, or maybe he was just had gone to sleep somehow, or he was totally indifferent to what our needs might be. The approach, Jesus said, should be simple and direct. Both the order of our approach and the list of items that are always proper to pray about are given to us in this model prayer of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us many positive teachings about prayer, but it is not clear that he ever meant us to pray this particular prayer as we do. He did say, this is how you should pray. Now, granted, the prayer as we have it has become so precious and dear to most of us, but Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, not pray this. So, and I'm not trying to change our traditions here, because it is such a precious prayer to most of us. It is meant to be a model for our prayers, however, and that is the model that we should always follow when we pray. So let's look at what Jesus taught us. Our prayer is to be directed to our Heavenly Father. We are to say, our Father who art in heaven. We do not come to God in prayer as if we were strangers or beggars or even the criminals that we often are. We come as his dear children. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is exactly what we are, is his dear children. In our asking and seeking and knocking, we should credit God with already having the desire, as a true father, a biological father, would might likely have, to give good things to those who ask him. You know, Jesus said, how many of you asking for bread, and your father would give you a snake, or something along that line. I'm not sure if he used stone or snake there. I think it was a stone, perhaps. But it is apparent that our prayer life will be meaningful and satisfying to each of us if our concept of God is held to be biblical. Our Father God knows us better and loves us even more than our earthly fathers do or did. Our Father God is eager to give us good gifts that we are capable of using in a trustworthy manner. Do you remember when your children were small and they would ask for something, maybe at Christmas time, and you didn't give that to them because they needed a couple of more years to get a little bit older and to become responsible enough to use whatever it was that they were asking for? When God answers our prayers in a positive way, He knows that we're already responsible enough to use those, whatever it may be, in a trustworthy manner. But God often gives us a negative reply, and He'll do that, number one, if our request is selfish. If I started praying every night to win the lottery, God wouldn't answer that sort of a prayer. I mean, that I am totally convinced that if you play the lottery and expect to win it, it's nothing but chance. Prayer has absolutely nothing to do with that. And I'll tell you how I learned that lesson. One day I was out, I was actually on somebody's farm, and I was in a building right along Route 80, just before you go into, I think, where the Plank Road turnoff is. There was an old corn crib there that's falling down, and that property's for sale. But I saw on the ground there was $3 there, and I picked it up. And I said, I'm going to buy some lottery. So I prayed about that, and I got my lottery tickets, my picks, and at 10 o'clock, I think it was on Friday night, they would announce, or they would draw the winners, and I was down in the basement, because I didn't want the family to know that I had bought a lottery ticket, and I had my old radio turned on, and I was listening, and the six tickets that $3 bought me in those days, I didn't get one number, not one single number. And that $3 was gone forever, my friends. Went into the education fund, so I did a good thing, right? I haven't bought lottery tickets, even though the thing has gone to like $500 million or very close to it. And that was the lesson I learned, that was strictly by chance. God had nothing to do with the winner of that lottery, and I had no idea how much they won. But oftentimes, God just doesn't answer a prayer, and what he's saying to us is not that He won't answer. He's not giving us a negative answer, but He's saying, not now. Either you're not ready for it, or the situation hasn't been worked out yet, but He just says, not now. And that's an indication that perhaps we need to continue praying for that same thing, or in that same way, because when the time is right, God may answer that and turn it from a negative into a positive. Those kind of things happen. The other thing that's very difficult in praying is, for instance, in our family and in many of yours right now, we're dealing with health issues and with sickness. I pray every single day for Pam's health. The answer that has come has not been that Pam has gotten healthy, but the fact that we got such a short window to get into Mayo's. I've heard that it can take several months to get a request, and they've given us an appointment in 2 weeks. And I think that's an answer to prayer. And I think God will supply further answers through the doctors and the staff that we meet there. I'm totally confident. But this disciple's prayer, as I said, I often call it, it contains three different elements. According to this pattern, a proper approach to God should be worship, intercession, and then petition. And they should happen in that order. As for petition, it is always legitimate to ask God for our daily needs. And those would be forgiveness and deliverance from evil primarily. But we also ask Him for our daily bread. We don't want enough bread to stack up for the next 5 years. We just simply ask Him to provide for us each day as that day comes. The Lord's Prayer has the potential to deliver people from their basic human fears and anxieties. It can easily be divided into four different subjects, which number one is security, number two is provision, number three is forgiveness, and number four is purpose. Now, the central issue that concerned Jesus was, what is God like? He came here to show us what God's like. But he never asked us the philosophical question, does God exist? That's a question that comes strictly from mankind. Many people, I think, waste their time trying to prove that God exists when they could be describing the revealed attributes of God and the biblical revelation to whom we know is the promise of eternal life. As the Son of God, Jesus embodied God's Spirit and its nature. It was Jesus' purpose to make plain what the very character of God might be. Jesus suggested that the Scriptures be searched, for they tell of God and his working with human beings. That is, they tell of the nature and the very spirit of God himself, which Jesus embodied in the time he was here on earth. Now, such a study will reveal that there are very few words that are used over and over again to characterize God. But we know he is faithful, he is just, he is merciful and righteous in all things, and above all, God is gracious. We say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God's kingdom is primarily characterized by his care for each of us, which we realize when we have and place our faith in him alone. In it, he gives us security, provides for our daily needs, forgives our shortcomings, gives us his nature and his spirit, and directs us by his very will. In short, it is all that the Lord's Prayer is about. It is not surprising that Jesus began this model prayer by praising God for his goodness and then asking that God's kingdom be experienced here on earth as well as in heaven. So second, we must comprehend our human weaknesses and acknowledge those weaknesses to God so that he might minister to our needs. When we get to that part where we ask him to give us our daily bread, Jesus spoke of that. It is necessary, and he acknowledged it in asking God to care for us. Our text says, give us. Jesus leads us to express our faith in God as the source of all the necessities that we need. We look to him. Note that in our text, give us is plural, us. And it acknowledges a state of dependency. Having shared our needs with members of the faith, as we share those needs with each other, we can be sure that all of the other persons who have the Spirit and of that spiritual nature will also care and share for each of us. And that primarily is how we receive that caring and that sharing. We believe that this is God's world and that God cares for us, and we can gladly and confidently submit ourselves to his care. This last one, forgive us our debts. There are two things about people that must always be remembered. First, they are created in the very image of God for eternal life. They were created to be a blessing to God, but also to be a blessing to one another. Humans are truly of very great worth. Second, they fall short of all the standards and goals that God might have set for them. This results in a state of condemnation in which guilt and uncleanness compel them to perform all kinds of religious rituals and self-defending actions. I didn't do that. It was somebody else's fault. A great amount of energy that compels people to both service on the one hand and competition on the other is generated by their embarrassing shortcomings. Our text goes on to say, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, our words tell us that because God has forgiven us, we need to be forgiving towards others. It is inevitable that each of us will experience injury at the hands of others. There is no way that we're ever going to get completely around that. And some of these, I'm sure, will be accidental, but others will be quite deliberate in putting you down, in other words. Those who observe closely will discover that hostility within the heart does more harm to the vessel that contains it than it contains, or that it than on the victim on which it is poured out. In the model prayer of Jesus, this is clear, that if we would experience God's full forgiveness, which I'm sure we all say we want, we must practice forgiveness towards others. Lead us not into temptation, we say. This passage directs us to admit, number one, that we can be tempted. Our temptations are mainly of two different kinds. First is to turn away from God's grace and to embrace our own personal works. And to slip into loose and sinful living is number two. Wrongdoing, you see, must not be taken lightly, for it has a way of destroying both the body and the spirit. And finally, we say, deliver us from the evil one. And that reminds us that we have God's help to avoid all the temptations and to escape the evil habit that will follow yielding to Him. Now, I know we've very briefly examined this model prayer that Jesus gave us. I hope that we have somehow been drawn into the love of God through thinking about how God taught us to pray. We have observed how Jesus calls us to communion with the Father in this simple, easily learned formula. I would be willing to bet that the second prayer that your parents or your Sunday school or somebody taught you was this one. That was probably the first formal prayer that you ever learned in your life. Now, I started out talking about the heart of God and how prayer is the key that permits us to enter that heart. But as we continue to struggle with prayer and practice prayer, remember this, that indeed it is the very heart of God. And it continues to reach out to us in utter accepting love. And in a sense, it woos us into the intimacy of the prayer, which is the intimate communication that each of us have with God the Father Himself. So go and pray like you've never prayed before. And He will hear you, and He will answer you, and it may not be the answer you want, but He will answer you. Go in His love. Amen. Amen.